Today's first reading is taken from the book 2 Kings. It's chapter 18, verses 1 to 8. And you may find this on page 389 of your church Bibles. In the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king. He reigned in Jerusalem for 29 years. His mother's name was Abijah, daughter of Zechariah. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. He removed the high places, smashed the sacred stones, cut down the Asherah poles. He broke into pieces the bronze snake Moses had made. For up to that time, the Israelites had been burning incense to it. It was called Nahushtan. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. He held fast to the Lord and did not cease to follow him. He kept the commands the Lord had given Moses, and the Lord was with him. He was successful. Whatever he undertook, he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. From watchtower to fortified city, he defeated the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our second reading is from Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 to 26, and it's found on page 1172 in our church Bible. You, my brothers, were called to be free. Do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single commandment: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks Let's pray. Loving Father, open our ears today to properly hear your word. Open our minds to really understand something new. And open our hearts to receive the loving message from you that is held within it. Amen. Now, to nurture a garden is to feed not just the body, but the soul. That's from a man called Alfred Austin. He was a poet laureate in 1896. Now, does anybody here love gardening? Now, I know Dorian and Dave, oh, lots. Now, my husband loved gardening a bit too much yesterday. He can't walk today. Yeah, but I love gardening. Now, I've got a new T-shirt recently. What do you think? It says, gardening is my therapy. Does it suit me? Yeah. Now, gardening feeds the body because it's really good exercise. But planting and growing things and all that fresh air and sunlight definitely feeds the soul too. Now, I've been trying to get my lemon tree to grow fruit, but it's not doing too well at all, is it? Now, I've only got one lemon and it's very small and withered. It's not like Joe's beautiful lemon trees. Very small and withered. Now, the gardening experts tell me that I'm going to have to feed my tree the right kind of nutrients, the right kind of food, if it's going to have lovely fruit and come into full health and maturity. If it doesn't get the right nutrients, well, there's not going to be any good fruit on my tree at all. Aww. Aww. Now, the Apostle Paul was a keen gardener too. Did you know that? Now, he didn't grow lemon trees, though. He grew faith in people. He sowed the seeds of the gospel. He planted churches and he nurtured his sapling believers by encouraging them in their walk with Jesus. And he fed them the right spiritual nutrients. Now, on his first missionary journey, Paul had visited a Roman province called Galatia. Just there, you can see it running right through the middle of the map. It's modern-day central Turkey. Now, he was doing this very work of a spiritual gardener in Galatia, but after he left, the people started to lose their way spiritually again. They were turning away from Christ. They were growing weeds, as it were, withering up and drying out in their faith. The fruit on their spiritual tree was dying. In today's reading from Galatians 5, it's on page 1172, if you want to follow along, Paul sends this letter to the Galatians to try to get the church back into proper growth and prune the bits that were destroying it. Now, Paul warns about being in the flesh in this passage and what it means to follow the desires of the flesh. But what does that mean? Well, being in the flesh refers to the part of our human nature that drags us down to the lowest level of morality and behavior. It's our natural sinful nature when we're left to our own devices. The sin which came into humanity through Satan in the Garden of Eden. So there's a gravitational pull inside of us towards this sinful nature, towards a life of ugly, choking weeds. Now, this part of being human is a real problem because Paul says that the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit. And he gives us examples of the nasty urges and appetites of our natural human nature. And we see this list. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Now, that's not even an exhaustive list of what humans get up to, of course. It's not a pretty sight, is it? Humans are capable of all sorts of sexual deviance. Then you've got debauchery, which is extreme indulgence in sensual bodily pleasures of all kinds, food, alcohol, drugs, etc. Now, idolatry in Paul's day might have included worshipping wooden images, etc. But we've made up a whole new list of idolatry in the 21st century, haven't we? What might we be pursuing instead of God? And you have witchcraft, which refers to all forms of the occult, New Age belief systems, astrology, all pagan pursuits. And well, you only have to look at the news to see how much hatred and discord there is in the world. Are we ever jealous of each other? You might not think that jealousy is a very big sin, but it's on the same list as witchcraft and all those other things. Do we ever lose our temper in a fit of rage? Because rage is a terribly dangerous thing. Maybe we're selfish, maybe we start fights, maybe we get into gossip groups. Well, you get the idea. The preacher Charles Spurgeon said, human language is always rich in bad words because the human heart is full of the manifold evils which these words denote. And Paul warns in verse 15, if you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. It sounds savage and animalistic. The fleshly world is a dog-eat-dog world. Humans left to their own devices are a pretty tragic lot. When we live in our flesh, we live to fulfill all our selfish desires. Our flesh screams at us. It always wants to express itself, and it demands to have all its senses satisfied. It's a bit like a toddler, really, if you think about it. The flesh is all about the unholy trinity of I, me, and my. And Paul says, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. We sin because we choose to sin. And people who choose a sinful life and stick by it and refuse to turn away from it, they will not be spending eternity with God. People might think that living in the flesh makes them free. They ignore God because they think he'll stop them having fun and doing what they want to do. And quite simply, people just want to do what they want to do. But living this way only makes us dangerously free. Ultimately, we end up a prisoner of our fleshly desires. We have to use this free will that God gave us responsibly. We can't enter into God's kingdom where his will is done if we've stubbornly patterned our whole lives on our will being done. And it's so easy to get diverted in this world and follow those fleshly desires, isn't it? We need to be careful what we look at on our phones. Because of the algorithms they use, whatever we read, our phone sends us more of the same thing. So if we're looking at something bad, we're going to get more bad. And we can easily, quickly disappear down the rabbit hole and into a very dark place. We need to think about who we're spending our time with. What absorbs most of our energy and money? The world assures us that we must live for ourselves because, you know, I mean, we deserve it. But it is vital to put the brakes on our physical urges and natural instincts. When's the last time we actually said no to ourselves? The flesh will never satisfy us. It will never grow good fruit in our lives. But Paul gives us an alternative. He calls it being in the Spirit. So what does that mean? Well, when we're all born, we have a moral awareness or a conscience that grows and develops inside of us as we get older through things we pick up from school, our parents, the world's legal system, etc. And we can even pick up legalism in church where we just want these religious rules. But because these things are born out of the natural world, they are corruptible. That's why people's morality differ wildly. The world's morality is often very subjective and relative. But when we hand our hearts and lives over to Jesus and we're born again, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us. The divine Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit is entirely incorruptible. Before we know Jesus, our sin doesn't bother us at all. But once the Holy Spirit comes on board, well, then the spiritual battle is on. Because now we have two opposite, conflicting natures inside of us. The sinful one and the divine one. And they're pulling us in different directions. Verse 17, the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. It's the cartoon idea, isn't it, of an angel on one shoulder and the devil on the other. Except this is no joke. Because the Holy Spirit in us will always be pulling us towards the divine purposes of God, and the sinful nature in us will always be pulling us towards the evil purposes of Satan. So what nature do we give in to? Paul says, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Paul says that if we follow the divine Spirit in us, then our lives will be fruitful. I'll be back in a minute. Now, my husband was told not to touch this. You can have it all today, love, after the service, but he was told, don't touch. Now, let me just rotate it for you. Isn't that beautiful? Fruit is naturally a beautiful thing, isn't it? Now, so if we follow the divine Spirit, then our lives will be fruitful. That is good, productive, abundant. We'll be satisfied. And Jesus gave the image of himself as the vine and we as the branches. Fruit grows naturally and easily when it's attached to the vine. You never see a grape just exhausted and struggling to grow. It's a natural thing. When we live in the Spirit, the metaphorical fruit in our lives will be plentiful. Look at the list of what Paul calls the fruit of the Spirit. Now, this list is the complete opposite to the list I read about a minute ago, when we live in the flesh. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Living in the flesh is all about pain and struggle and works and effort and misery. But look at these words. Folks, these words are full of the power of the Holy Spirit. How do they make you feel? Even saying them feels different than the other list. How does it feel to be treated with love and patience and kindness and gentleness? How does it feel to be loving, joyful, faithful, self-controlled? This is what it means to live in Christ and to be fruitful. It produces a wonderful harvest in our lives. And it's easy to tell which people are full of the Holy Spirit because they're a lot like Jesus. People will know us by the kind of lives we live and by the spiritual fruit we bear. It's not as much as what we say. People are watching how we live. If we've really given ourselves over to Jesus, then there should have been a change in us of some kind. Are we aware of when we're acting in the Spirit and when we're not? Have we grown in discernment of that? But let's be careful. We can't produce this spiritual fruit on our own. We can't simply will ourselves to be more gentle or work harder or be more joyful or more faithful. But just like my lemon tree needs me to give it the right conditions for the growth of its fruit. The Bible does suggest that that human beings somehow take part in providing the conditions for the growth of spiritual fruit. In order to grow spiritual fruit in us, we have to firmly and consciously connect ourselves into the vine by pursuing God's way of life over our own, trusting Him, following His instruction. Walking by the Spirit is a kind of personal surrender to the Spirit's transforming work in our minds and hearts. As the Spirit changes our hearts, our behavior changes too, leading us to bear this good fruit. There's a mysterious interplay between divine and human action, but Paul invites us to cooperate with what the Spirit is doing in us so that we can join in God's work of restoring all things, including our own lives. And Paul's fruit imagery echoes the tree of life in the Garden of Eden, which was a powerful symbol in ancient Israel for abundant and eternal life that God intended for humans. And it recalls Psalm 1 verse 3 as well, where he says that those who delight in and follow the Lord God are like a person who is a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf doesn't wither. Whatever they do prospers. These people are like strong trees that bear fruit because they're rooted by streams of water represented by the Holy Spirit. I want to grow into a strong tree of life. How about you? I want to produce fruit that brings healing and wholeness in people's lives where I can. I want to completely die to and be set free from my sinful fleshly nature to the point where it's no longer heavy and no longer has any power over me at all. But here's the problem. Although I have handed my life over to Christ, the old, sinful, fleshly nature in me hasn't been fully eliminated yet. This isn't going to happen until I die and I'm resurrected myself. So I still mess up. Just ask my husband. Do you ever mess up? Let's look at the fruit of the Spirit list again. Now, I know rightly which ones I need particular help with. How about you? Now, I'm not going to tell you mine. I'm too embarrassed. But God knows. Do you ever get frustrated with yourself like I do? I can totally understand Paul when he says in Romans 7, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate. Or I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. When we get up in the morning, it's like there's a battle going on over who is going to have us for the day. What nature in us will win? If we start the day badly, it can be hard to get back on track. We need to be careful how we think and behave first thing in the morning. But Paul understands that it's a sinful nature that's still lurking in those dark corners in us. He says, as it is, it's no longer I myself who do it, but it's the sin living in me. For I know that good itself doesn't dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. Because even as Christians, we will still stumble into sin. But the difference is that now we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And we don't want to sin anymore. We don't do it willingly. And when we do, then the Spirit convicts us of it. And we can say sorry, just like our time of confession this morning. And we quickly get back on the right track again. And here's the beautiful thing that moves me so much about God. Because even though I still mess up, He loves me anyway. Albert Lighton said, where man sees but withered leaves, God sees sweet flowers growing. He sent His Son Jesus to die painfully for me anyway. What love is this? It is a struggle, but we mustn't get despondent and give up hope. That's Satan's plan. He wants us to waste our time, keep us in guilt and condemnation by telling us, oh, you're a lost cause. But Paul says in Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. God knows that we are a work in progress. If we flag, fall, fail, we say sorry to God and we try better tomorrow. There's always a way back, thanks to Jesus and the cross. We don't fret or focus on doing the wrong thing, but we focus on doing the right thing. And the Holy Spirit will help us. The power of the flesh in us seems overwhelming at times, both in us and around us. But God is good enough and big enough to change everything. The fruit of the Spirit can always conquer the flesh. And we need to remember spiritual fruit isn't achieved by working for God, but abiding in God. Christianity is not about behaving nicely, being moral and respectable. If we're not careful, we could turn it into another version of the old Jewish legalism that Paul spends much of his letter to the Galatians demolishing. Christianity isn't meant to be another self-improvement scheme where we pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. So what then is the key to walking in the Spirit? Well, although there are 9 fruits to the Spirit, the first one on the list sums them all up. Love. Love is what happens freely when we walk in the Spirit. The Greek word used for love in this case is agape. The Greeks had many different words for love, but agape is the kind of love that is the highest and noblest form of love that exists. Paul says the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. And that's what Jesus said, isn't it? We read it earlier this morning. Love God and love each other. It's as simple as that. And Paul says here, serve one another humbly in love. We get a rich spiritual crop when we stop putting ourselves first and love other people as much as we love ourselves. True love serves others, not itself. And Jesus is the perfect expression of agape love. And remember that beautiful passage from 1 Corinthians 13, one that's so often read at weddings, if you'll permit me, because it's so beautiful. If I speak in the tongues of men or angels, but I do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but I do not have love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor things. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Love encompasses all the fruits of the Spirit. Get what love really means, and you hold the key to the gospel. Jesus doesn't want us just to be fruitful and loving on a Sunday. He wants us to be fruitful and loving on Monday through Saturday as well. It's okay if we have off days. But if you look at the past year, and I speak to myself here too, would you say that you're growing in the fruit of the Spirit? Are you more loving? Are you scattering the seeds of your faith about the place so that you can grow it in others? Because it's about our attitudes and our actions. Our spiritual fruit should be on display for people to see. Or are you withering? Do you feel like a fruitless tree? If so, it's time to go back to the Holy Spirit and ask for his help and speak to Andy or come for private prayer any Sunday here at the front of the church. Get the support of your church family around you, your brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. The problem of our flesh will not be finally dealt with until we ourselves are resurrected. The ego will not die willingly as long as we remain in these bodies. But until then, we remember that we belong to Jesus. We do not belong to our own passions and desires. The Holy Spirit will help us kill the weeds and slugs and pests of our sinful fleshly nature and help us to bear good fruit. Fruit doesn't grow overnight. It takes time, care, and those heaven-sent nutrients to sweeten, ripen, and mature it. Jesus' death on the cross has freed us from the weed of sin. And it was all done by his effort, not our own. All we have to do to be fruitful is to put our whole selves and our whole lives into the expert hands of Christ, the Master Gardener. Let's pray. Loving Father, help us to be encouraged by your word today. Although we see all the contrasts in it, the dark and the light, we know that our hearts desire to walk more and more towards the light of Jesus. Help us, Father. Make us like strong, fruitful trees growing beside your streams of living water. Amen.